Amen. Have a seat this morning. It's such an honor for me to be here with you this morning. I got to meet a lot of you last week and just get to know your names. Whoa, this stand just kind of came off here, but that's fine. We'll keep going. I got to introduce myself, but my name is Liban Abraham. I'm the campus pastor for the Sugar Creek Baptist Church Siena campus, and I don't know if you've heard or not, but God's doing some great things, and we're excited about where God is leading us. On March 5th, our entire campus is coming into this building, and I don't know where we're going to sit. It's going to be a lot of people. We're going to be moving into two services. Our campus has been praying for land and a building, and God just really intersected this opportunity to be here and to really start a journey forward here at this location, and we're thrilled about that. My wife is Stacy Abraham. She's in the back with our little eight-month-old baby, Avery. And so if you hear her screaming, please forgive us. I know there's a lot of kids in this room as well. You may not like my preaching that much, but I just want you to hang on for just 2 weeks. On March 5th, we start our full kids programming, and you're going to love it. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have 100 to 200 kids here at every hour, and you're going to have a ball. So hang in there for a couple more weeks. Just bear with me for 2 weeks, if you would. But we are so thrilled about what God's doing. I want to just share a little bit about my life and my story with you. I was born and raised in South India, a little while ago, and my parents were pastors and missionaries and really grew up in a godly home. My dad, he was over several churches and really had a heart to reach people who are lost and who are far from God. And so I grew up in just a great testimony and example of what a godly man and a godly marriage and a godly life is. And, we were, as pastor's kids, as you can imagine, you're the first to get there and the last to leave, especially in South India. Like, services are 4 or 5 hours long. They're like multiple days of the week. And so we kind of grew up in church. That was our fun thing to do, just go to church. And then as I was eight or nine, around there, I think I was 8 and a half, we moved to Oklahoma, then to Chicago, and then finally to Tennessee, Chattanooga, Tennessee. You probably have never heard of Chattanooga, Tennessee, but my dad was called a pastor of a church there, and so we were there for a while. My dad was pastoring the same church until just a few months ago, so he was there for about 20 years in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and it's just been a great, great move of God that we saw through the life of our church. Then I moved to Houston for seminary 7 years ago. I was telling somebody earlier, and I lost count because I forgot this is already 2017. But I moved to Fuller Seminary here at the Houston campus and did my master's here and have been here since then. So sort of my faith story, when you grow up in a pastor's home, in a Christian home, you think you know God because you've been to church a lot. And for us, growing up, it was a great church, great home. But I sort of put myself at the center of my salvation story. I revolved God's grace around what I did or could do or could not do. And over time, especially when I moved here stateside, you're sort of caught between two worlds and you're trying to find acceptance and where do you belong? And especially you're trying to find, okay, who am I? And, you got to buy certain things to look a certain way, to talk a certain way, to fit in, to be accepted at school, to be accepted with your friends. And I was driven by this excessive need for acceptance and wanting to belong. And really that translated into my Christian walk. That translated into how I viewed God. I felt like I needed to do these things to be accepted by God. Had to memorize a certain number of verses and live this way, check off a list of do's and don'ts just to be accepted by God. And actually, that really went on for a long time, really until my seminary days, because I put myself at the center of my salvation story. It was honestly not until seminary that I understood what grace meant. How many have understood what grace means? That changes your life forever. When you know that you have been saved by grace through faith, you have nothing to brag about but God. And when I looked at the scriptures for myself, I saw, okay, God knew me before I was even born. Ephesians 1 says that before the foundation of the earth were laid, he chose you. That's a big deal. That's a long time ago. Before God put the stars in their place or put the universe on his axis, God saw me, God saw you, he saw you, he loved you, and he decided to save you from a long time ago. And then we are told later on in Ephesians 1 that he redeemed you by the blood of Jesus. And Hebrews 10 tells us that we have been saved. We have been perfected by the sacrifice of Jesus. So 2,000 years ago, God really sealed the deal by shedding his son's blood for you. This is before I was born. God did all of that. Then in my late teenage years, I realized my need for a Savior, and that was God's work in me as well. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins and said, look, you can't make it on your own. You can never be good enough to do what you need to do to get saved. So God has done something you can never do. So there the Holy Spirit's at work, drawing me to himself. And the story of salvation isn't over yet. We're still awaiting a glorious day when Christ will return, and we will be in heaven with him forever, with all the saints that have ever put their trust in him. So when I looked at the story of my salvation, it was actually God-centered rather than me-centered. It was because of God's love, God's mercy, God's pursuit, God's sacrifice. It was his persistent pursuit of my life that I'm here today. And that changed me. I remember staying up at night when I really understood God revealed. It was like a blinders just taken off. I stayed up for 4 hours from midnight to 4 a.m. Just amazed at how good God is. And from then on, my Christian walk was not a duty, it was a joy. It didn't feel like an obligation, it was a sense of gratitude. Wow, he loved me so much, he would save me. Knowing everything he knows about me, he still chose to save me. You know, God doesn't have buyer's remorse when he purchased us. I mean, he didn't, in Ephesians says that having known everything about you, in all wisdom, he saves you. I mean, sometimes when we buy things, when we really find out what it really is, we're like, okay, I need to take this back to the store, I need to keep the receipt. There's no receipt that God kept for you. He knew everything about you and still loved you unconditionally. That's the gospel story that really transformed my life. Yeah, that deserves, yeah, yay God. And so, while I was, I was pursuing a career in pharmacy, and right as I was about to start pharmacy school, I felt a call to ministry. You know, in the family, in the community that I grew up in, you were either a doctor, lawyer, or engineer. Those were the only three things you could do. There was nothing outside of that. And so I was pursuing this medical profession. The Lord really called me into ministry, and I still remember it was Saturday night, December 6, 2006. And I was on a worship team at that time, and I was just in a time of prayer with our band and our worship team on a Saturday evening. And there was just this whisper of the Holy Spirit tugging in my heart. And I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And, you know, you should never really do this, but I was so desperate. I said, Lord, I'm going to open up the Bible, and whatever verse I see first, I'm going to follow. Have you ever done that when you're so desperate? You just need a word from God. I heard a story about a guy who did that, and the first one was Judas hung himself. And he said, Lord, not that one. Give me another one. He did the same thing, and the next one was do what you must quickly. And so that may not always work. But for me, I was just desperate. Lord, I need to hear something clearly from you. And so I actually started reading the scripture, and it led me to Isaiah 55. And Isaiah says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? I called you to be a witness to my people and the nations. And that was my turning point when I said yes to doing my life God's way. Yes to ministry, yes to the call to be a pastor, to be a minister. And just that week, I packed my bags and moved to Dallas just to get away from home and familiarity to pursue what God wanted me to do. And so I was in Dallas for a few months and then went back to Bible college and seminary, and the rest is history. I met my wife while I was in Dallas through her home church in Dallas, Texas. And 7 years later, she finally was convinced to marry me. So it's been a good journey so far. And we had our first one just 8 months ago. So yeah, we're professionals by now, right? No, we're just enjoying God's grace as being parents and just getting to know God and our family and just enjoying one another in an awesome way. And I look forward to getting to know you. My heart is to shepherd. It is to get to know people. I want to lead with you. I really believe that God wants to take you from where you're at to a much better place. And if we can be a part of that story, it'd be an honor. It'd be a great joy. You got to meet Chris, and there's several of our staff that's so excited to meet you as well. Our lead pastor, Pastor Marcus, told the rest of our church, like, you can't go there until, like, much later. You got to give it time for us to kind of get used to all of this. But our people are so excited to meet you and get to know you as well. Well, today and the next couple of weeks, I want to take a little bit of time kind of casting vision for who we are as a church, as Sugar Creek Baptist Church, but also who the church is, what God's design and purpose for a local church really is. And so today I want to spend some time uncovering the mission statement, a purpose statement of Sugar Creek Baptist Church. And I believe that it's scripturally sound, it's Holy Spirit motivated. Our church is not made up by buildings or anything else. It's made up by a group of people who are committed to this vision, who give their life to this statement every single day. Actually, at the end of our services, all of us at all campuses, there's thousands of people together that say this statement because this is why we exist as a church. And the next couple of weeks, I want to kind of uncover some of the strategies that we take to accomplish this mission, both personally and collectively as a church. So I want to ask you to just kind of zone in for the next few weeks and really, you know, especially as we're in this season of transition, all of us are. I didn't expect to be here. You didn't expect to be here listening to me. But as we're in this transition of this season of transition, looking forward to what's next, just be sensitive to God's heart. Be sensitive to His voice. Just, you know, put everything else aside and just really ask God, God, show me the way. Show me what to do. I am available. I think the best thing you can say to God is, I'm available. Whatever you want, my answer is yes. I don't need to know it ahead of time, but whatever you want for my life and from my life, my answer is yes. And I'm praying that as we go through this statement today, that it just resonates in your heart and that God will strike a chord and that you would join in on the mission of our church. You know, any great organization, any great institution has a mission statement, a purpose statement, and it really speaks highly about who they are. It's sort of the bedrock of their existence. It describes what they do and why they exist and how they choose to spend their money. And you can sort of identify an organization by a statement that represents them. I've got a few here for you. I want to see if you recognize some of these. Some of these are probably easier to recognize than the other ones. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to guess who this represents, okay? The first one is this. To inspire, I think we've got it on our screen here. To inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Any guess? To inspire and nurture the human spirit. The key word is one cup. Somebody said it. Starbucks. There you go. You got it. I always say a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus goes a long way. And so that's good. We got, thank you, Joan, for getting some Starbucks this morning. All right, the next one is this. To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. If you have a body, you are an athlete. Nike, hey, good job. That's Nike over there. All right, next one. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible to the world. Google, there you go. That's Google. Two more. To give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. Facebook, that's an easy one, right? How would we ever survive without Facebook? Do you know Facebook's only been about 14 years old, 13 years old, and it would be the biggest country in the world if it was a country. I'm just saying, it's just ridiculous what happened. The last one, to be our customer's favorite place and a way to eat and drink. McDonald's, that's a tricky one. I'm glad you got that. Somebody's been looking at McDonald's here lately. wouldn't it be weird if McDonald's had on their website, our mission statement is to bring innovation and inspiration to every athlete in the world? That'd be kind of weird, right? Because when you think about McDonald's, you're thinking French fries and a burger. I'm thinking of their apple pies. Come on, anybody, come on. That's an amen right there. I mean, the good old days when it was two apple pies for a dollar. That was awesome. I mean, get some apple pies and a McChicken. I'm good. That was my dinner for my seminary days. But it would be so strange if McDonald's said, look, our goal is to bring inspiration to athletes. It would sort of be out of character for them to say that, for them to do that, because you know that's not true. When you would walk into a McDonald's, that's not what you experience. That's not what you receive when you encounter the culture and the product of McDonald's. Okay, one more thing I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. Don't worry, we're still going to be here when you open them. We're not going to do anything crazy. I'm going to say a word. And I want you to grab a hold of the first thing that you think of or you see when I say this word, okay? When I say this word, just whatever you visualize, whatever comes to mind, just grab a hold of that and keep that with you. All right, every eye closed. Church. Church. Okay? Church. All right, open your eyes. How many of you saw a building with a steeple on it? When you heard the word church, a couple of you, What does some other of you see, just if you want to just say it out loud? A cross, people, Jesus. Hey, those are the spiritual ones here. All right, what about on this side? The Bible. That's awesome. Okay, a little man over there with the hands up. What'd you say? The cross. Great things. I first saw a steeple with a building, or a building with a steeple. I saw the visual building of where I grew up. That was my first association of church. Think about what unchurch think when they hear the word church. What lost people first think of when they hear the word church. You thought of the Jesus and the Bible and the cross because, man, you're in church. You know what it is, but most of the world, when they think of church, they're not thinking that. They're thinking of some group of people that's really narrow-minded. Maybe they're thinking of a certain political party. Maybe they're thinking of a group of weirdos standing at the side of the road with signs that say, you're going to hell and 35 things after that. But we know the church is much more than that. We know that when God designed and gave birth to the church, it was more than even a building with a steeple on it. I would imagine when God decided to send Jesus, his only begotten son, and for Jesus to shed every ounce of his blood, and for the Holy Spirit to birth this movement of a church, that it was something spectacular that would change the world. Yet so many churches have been robbed of their identity, of who they really are called to be. I love what Ephesians says about the church of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says it like this: and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know, after Jesus was buried and he rose from the dead, God the Father could have sent Jesus on a Lone Ranger mission to eradicate the world of sin, to wipe out evil from the face of the earth, to just rid Satan and his influence on the earth. God could have done that. Jesus was full of power and authority and glory. Jesus could have easily done this on his own. But that is not what God chose to do. Paul tells us that after Jesus was risen from the dead, he had all authority and power. What did God do with his son? He placed him as a head over the church, for the church. Then what does the church do? The church becomes the fullness of Jesus, who is sent on a mission to fill every place in every way with Jesus. Think about that. God could have done this on his own with Jesus, but he didn't. He placed Jesus as a gift, as a power, as a source for ordinary, broken, wounded, hurting people like you and me, so that we would go and fill the entire world with the fullness of Jesus. That means that everything that Jesus is full of, everything that is embodied in the person Jesus, the love that Jesus is filled with, the compassion that Jesus is filled with, the mercy, the power, the grace that Jesus was filled with, has been given to the church so that through your hands and on your feet and on your back, you would take the fullness of Jesus to the world. That it would be poured out through your life and my life. That is what the church is supposed to be, the fullness of Jesus who fills every nook and cranny of the earth with the presence of God. That we would be known exactly as Jesus was known in his day and time. That's the vision of who we are as a people. And it breaks my heart that so many local churches have forgotten our incredible mandate that we're called to. And because of that, the world is dying. Because of that, people are hurting. Because of that, hope is withheld because we've lost sight of who we are as the people of God. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says it like this: where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. In other versions, it's the people perish. That's the goal. That's the end side of this. When there is no vision, the people perish. They're unrestrained. And that image there is of someone who is walking a straight path, clear parameters, clear restraints on what they can and cannot do, and it keeps them on the path. But this verse is saying when vision and guidance and clarity is removed, people have no restraints to keep them in line. They chase one thing after the other. They go after the next best thing. They go after one thing after another, and soon there is no restraint, no parameters, no guiding factor for our church, and the people perish. So many good-meaning, well-meaning churches have lost aim for who they are because of a lack of vision, a purpose, a mission. So many good-meaning churches have so anchored their life in social justice, and the church should be about social justice, but if that significant social justice movement is disconnected from the power of salvation in the gospel, then the church has lost its aim. So many churches have become so political and swaying influence here and there, but if that political influence is disconnected from the reconciling power of the gospel, we've lost our aim. The mission of the church is people that are saved, that are encountering the love and grace of Jesus, and that through the church, heaven is populated, heaven, hell is plundered, and the kingdom of God grows every single day. That's the heartbeat that keeps our church going. Amen. But that happens when we have a clear vision in mind. I hope that you have a mission for your life. I hope that you have a purpose statement for your life, because the only goal you'll miss 100% of the time is the one you don't have. So if there's no clear articulation of what your life is to be about, it won't go anywhere. I hope that you have a clear mission and a purpose for your family. You know, if you ask a CEO or a president of a company, they'll have a 5-year plan. They'll have a 10-year plan. But if most families are asked, what's your 5-year, 10-year plan for discipling your children, for discipling your marriage, most of us really don't have a good plan. And when there is no vision, families perish. Children's life eternally can perish. Have a vision for your life. Have a vision for your family. Today, what is Sugar Creek's vision? What is it that keeps us up every night? What is it that keeps us going every day? As you're here the next few weeks, you're wondering, what is Sugar Creek Baptist Church all about? As people might ask you, so what's going on? Who is this new church? You might be wondering, who is this people? What's it all about? Well, I want to share a statement that answers that question, who and what our church is all about. I share this with our leaders, and I hope you can see this. There is a statement, a purpose statement that binds us together. This sort of sets in stone who we are as a church, who we are as a people, what our goals are. If we're not doing this, we're not being the church that God has called us to be. Our statement, our mission, purpose statement is to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. I'm going to say that again, to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. I hope you could see this okay. If you ask Pastor Mark Hartman, our lead pastor, why do you do what you do? He'll refer to this, to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. If you ask me, Libin, why do you get up in the morning and work and strive? It's because of this. This statement has a lot of weight to us. Like I said, we say this every Sunday because we live by this. We are a group of people who are identified and find our purpose on the earth by this statement. Jesus had a missional statement. His was to seek and save those who are lost. And if we feel like our mission in life, as personally, as individuals, and as a church, needs to align with God's mission. Do you know that it's not the church who has a mission? It's God who has a mission, and his mission birthed the church. God had a mission to save the world, and that birthed the church. And so whatever our mission, whatever our goal in life is, it is to align with God's goal and God's purposes. So I want to just take the next few moments and just walk through what this really means for us. Two most important words on this page is life change. Life change. This is the heartbeat of our church. Life change. This is why we do what we do. This is why we put all of our time and money and resources into the life of our church, is to see life change. Starbucks may say that they can inspire the human spirit, but we have something that can change the human heart. And when what is on the inside fundamentally changes, what is on the outside will forever be different. So much of what the world is offering is to change what's on the outside. It's to fix a relationship, fix a marriage, fix finances, fix a career path. Those are good things. But until what is on the inside is fundamentally changed, transformed, the outside will never look the same. But if we are experiencing true life change on the inside, everything on the outside will forever be different. I want to read a verse from you, for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 17 and 18. And it says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Amen? Do you agree with that? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." The same word is being changed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The context here that Paul is addressing, it goes back to Exodus 34. When Moses was on a mountaintop on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you just imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine what Moses heard and saw and felt as he was face to face with God for 40 days? Next week, we're going to talk about that kind of interaction that God invites us into. Moses was so captivated by the presence of God. He didn't care to eat. He didn't care to drink. He was with God. And after coming down from the mountain for 40 days, from 40 days of being with God, his face was shining, was glowing like crazy. Just being around God. It was as if a glimpse of God's glory just rubbed on his face. As he came down the mountain, Aaron and all the Israelites came to Moses, and it says they were so terrified to even speak to Moses because they saw the glory on his face. They couldn't even get near him because he had been with God, and by this time they had been sinning. They had made a golden calf, and they were so afraid of the pure, holy glory of God reflected on Moses' face. Moses could not even speak to the children of Israelites because of what was on his face. So what did Moses do? Moses put a veil over his face just to speak to the Israelites so that they wouldn't be afraid. He put a veil over his face. Anytime he would speak to the Israelites, he would have a veil. And then when he would meet with God, he would remove the veil and speak to God. And when he would come down from the mountain or meeting with God, he would put the veil back on again just to be able to talk to the Israelites. And then even still to this day, even still to the day that this scripture is written, when the law of Moses is read, there is a veil that covers the people who hear it. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, in this chapter, that this veil that once covered their faces now covers their heart and covers their mind. They're made dull. What was meant to be a protective layer now has become a barrier, has made their hearts and mind dull to where they can't even look at God or experience God, because now a new covenant has come. And for those that Paul is referring to, there's a veil that covers their heart. But Paul here says, when you look to Jesus, the veil is removed. When you behold who Jesus is in the scriptures, when you learn about him, when you encounter his grace and his presence, when we worship like this, when you're in your private times of prayer and engaging with God, the veil is removed. What was once a sight of terror and fear now is a sign of hope and life because of Jesus. And Paul says, when you behold the glory of Jesus with unveiled faces, what happens? You are being transformed. You are being changed. You don't have to fear this anymore. When you come to God, when you see the presence and the glory and the glimpse of Jesus' beauty and righteousness, there is a change that happens on the inside of you, and you are forever transformed. I am so glad that God is not exclusive to a special person on a mountaintop, but that he has opened himself wide open and the veil has been torn and removed, and that he can be met in the heart of any individual who would turn to Jesus. And as you look at scripture, anyone who has ever met Jesus was forever changed. There's no one that met Jesus and left the same way. Something happened. Think about Zacchaeus, a crooked tax collector. When he encountered Jesus, he became a generous person, giving more than what he owed. Think about John, the disciple. He was actually really a hot-tempered man. He wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans. But when he encountered Jesus, he became a disciple of love. Think about Saul, who wanted to murder and kill Christians. When he encountered Jesus, he became the greatest missionary to the world. When blind people met Jesus, their eyes were open. When deaf people met Jesus, their ears were open. When demon-possessed people met Jesus, they were set free. When Jesus arrived at the opening of tombs, dead people came to life. So can I propose to you that everything changes when you meet Jesus? Even as we gather together on a Sunday morning and we worship, and we sing about him, we behold his glory. If we're not changed by that, we haven't really met the Jesus of the Bible. As you dive into the scriptures and you learn of who God is, nothing changes on the inside. You haven't met the God of the Bible. The world is in dire need of change. I can hardly go through the news anymore. But be brokenhearted for the change that we need globally, culturally, politically, economically. That change doesn't come from one person alone. It comes from God, and it comes through Jesus. I think about the 50,000 cars that drive by at this property, and how many hurting families, broken marriages, how many rebellious children, how many people in depression, holding grudges, far from God, far from hope. And I believe that through the life of our church, life change can happen eternally. A life change that no other group or entity can offer, but only the church of Jesus can give, because only Jesus can change a life. Only He can change what is really on the inside. So can I tell you what I've been praying for? I know that today and next 2 weeks is sort of a transitional time for us. But I'm praying for a revival in the next few weeks. I'm praying that God would draw men and women into this place and they would experience Jesus and they would be forever changed. I'm praying that God would increase our number, that God would do a supernatural thing that only He can do to make dead people come alive when they encounter the grace in Jesus. You know, in the church I grew up, it was a great church, great worship, great teaching, great Sunday school, great Bible studies. But we had this watch night service that was sort of a New Year's Eve service, and everybody at the church would be there. And over time, as I started looking at this, I mean, there was not a lot of new believers. There was not a lot of new converts that were part of our family, and it started to bother me. It started to bug me, and I wondered, why aren't we reaching people who are far from God? Because I understood that the church was the only entity that existed for those that were not in it. Imagine that. The church is the only organization, the only institution that exists for those that are not a part of it. If our primary purpose as a church is to sing songs and worship here on the earth, Jesus would have come back already. Because in heaven, you can sing louder. You'll actually sound good in heaven, right? My wife would love that because I always sing off tune. But in heaven, you will sing more beautifully and there will be so much more precious, pure worship in heaven. If studying God's word was the only purpose of why the church exists, or preaching or teaching, Jesus would have come back. Because there we don't have to look through the written word. We can be face to face with the living word. If fellowship and community was the primary purpose of church, Jesus would have already come back. There we have fellowship without the presence of sin, no selfishness, no limits. So that must mean that there is something more important for why the church exists. The church exists for those that are not in it. There are people who aren't yet worshiping God, people who are not yet in fellowship, people who haven't discovered the truth of God's word. So we exist today. The rapture hasn't taken place because there's a mission at hand, and that mission is to see this life change happen. That life change happening doesn't stop when you come to God and become a Christian. Paul says that you are changed from one degree of glory to another until you are perfectly in the image of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. Chances are that none of us in this room have arrived at the place of being just like Jesus. But that's God's purpose, that we go through change in our life, one thing after another. God sanctifies us. God reveals things that were so hidden, not even known to us. And we are forever changed. We don't just want to lead people to eternal life. We want to lead them to better life, to really live the full potential of all that God has called us and all that He is calling us to now. We want to lead them with truth and lead them with grace. And we know that we are called to make real tangible differences on the earth. Let me just mention a few ways that our church has been seeing life change here on the earth. We saw the huge need within the prison systems. And we saw the desire to see life change in the prisons. And so we were able to catalyze a church planting movement across Darrington and several other prisons in Texas. And we saw life change that needed to come to human trafficking survivors in Houston. So we catalyzed an alliance of churches and started the first drop-in center because we believed that they deserved the life change that God can bring. We saw the world without clean water And so Living Water International was birthed out of our church because we believe that through clean water, we can present the gospel in such a clear way and that villages and towns could be set free. We saw life change needed for families in the Fort Bend community who didn't have clothes on their back or food in their refrigerator. So we started Second Mile Mission Center, which is a preeminent benevolent center in Fort Bend because life change comes through our acts of love and our acts of deed. We saw unreached people groups in North India, 10,000 people a day who die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. So there's an amazing church planting movement that's happening there. We saw the disenfranchised in Colombia, Peru, Honduras, who needed true life change that can only come from the gospel. To post-Christian Europe, who would tell you face to face, there is no God. We said we need to bring life change there. We saw a need in the inner city, in Houston, and refugee communities that needed the life change of Jesus. So we started Urban Camp 25 years ago. I remember at the first refugee community urban camp we did a few years ago, I met a kid from Thailand. He was so confused. He came up to me and said, "You're from India, but you're a Christian. Why is that?" I said, "Well, I mean, what do you mean? I mean, I found God and Jesus revealed himself to me." But he says, No. Jesus is for white people only. He says, "Everybody told me growing up that Jesus was for the Americans and that we had all these other gods in the West." Life change happened. This is what our church is committed to, because this is what God's committed to seek and save those who are lost. We want children, youth, adults, senior adults, older adults, whatever you call it, to experience ongoing life change until one day we are before Jesus. We have become like the one we behold. Amen? So how does this happen? How do we see life change? You know, you can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't debate them. But we see this by loving and leading people to life change. Loving and leading people. John 3:16 does not say, "Because God so wanted to prove his point, he sent Jesus." It doesn't say, "Because God so wanted to show everybody off," or "Because he was so impatient." No, because he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When you look at the ministry and the person of Jesus, you see both an invitation to him, an invitation of love and grace and mercy. And then you see also a challenge from him, a challenge of truth and leadership. You think about how Jesus did this invite and challenge duo. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, "Look, these men don't condemn you, and neither do I, but go and sin no more." He invited her in with love, and he challenged her with truth. With Mary and Martha, he stood at the graveside of Lazarus and wept. He cried because he was so compassionate. He was so loving. He was so gracious. But he led with truth, and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he died, he shall live again." To the disciples, Jesus said, "Come follow me. Come be with me. I'm inviting you. I'm loving you. But I'm going to make you fishers of men." He loved and he led. We are here because God loves and he leads us. John says it like this in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Full of grace and full of truth. That's who Jesus was. If grace and truth were too extreme, Jesus was not in the middle, vacillating between the two. He wasn't sometimes gracious and sometimes truthful. Jesus was not the perfect balance of grace and truth. John says he was full of grace and full of truth. He was on the extreme side of grace, and he was on the extreme side of truth. He could show grace without compromising truth, and he could say truth without compromising grace. That's who Jesus was. One person said it like this: "Truth without grace is surgery without anesthesia. But grace without truth is a bottle with no medicine in it." You need both. Jesus did both, and the church is called to love with grace and to lead with truth. I remember being at a coffee shop a few years ago, and I was overhearing a conversation by two ladies who were romantically involved together. They were just talking about their life together and their plans and their goals, and you know, God started to speak to my heart. And as I was leaving, I just leaned over and I told him, look, I'm a Christian. I'm actually a pastor. And I want to tell you, you know, it sounds like from your conversation that you're maybe not in God's plan. But I also want to tell you that God loves you still. That God has not disqualified you from his love for you. You may think that God has completely given up on you, but he still wants you. He still wants you to be his children. I expected after that talk that I would be called names or they would cause a scene. Maybe they'll call me a bigot, whatever. But they didn't. They looked at me and they said, thank you for that. We've had a lot of Christians yell at us and call us names. But we've never had anybody tell us that God loves us. That God cares for us still. When you love people regardless of backgrounds, regardless of where they're from, what they're like, it opens a way to lead them with truth. And we must lead with truth. Because for us to really love them, the greatest expression of our love is truth. Because this truth leads to eternal life. And one atheist once said, how much do you have to hate a person for you to know the way to eternal life and never tell anybody about it? Really, it's hatred to withhold truth that saves and sets a person free. The true expression of love is truth. So we love and lead to life change. Who do we love and lead to life change? All people. All people. The gospel of Jesus is not biased. It's not prejudice. It has no respect for color, race, family background, how you earn your living or where you work, how much money you have, how much you don't have. There's no Jew or Greek or Gentile. There's no slave or free, no blue collar, white collar, no lower, middle, upper class. At the foot of the cross, the grounds are even. The gospel is for the whole world. All people matter to God. So to the church, all people shouldn't matter to us. All people need the saving grace of Jesus. This is what God is about. At Sugar Creek, one of the greatest privileges that we get to see on a Sunday is at least 95 fluent languages in our services. I feel like that's what heaven is kind of like. Just a mix of so many people. And if Pastor Mark, our lead pastor, were here today, he would tell you the story of when he first came to our church. On his drive into the office, he had this known presence of God that he felt around him. And God told him in that moment in his car, he said, Mark, I want Sugar Creek to be like any restaurant in Sugar Land. So he went to a restaurant that week and he could hear so many different languages being spoken. He saw every ethnicity there. He saw diversity. God told him, I want the church to be like any restaurant in our city. So he came to the next staff meeting, shared this with our executive staff, and they began to think about what all they could do to cultivate diversity and to have different people groups in our churches, in our church. They thought for hours and hours. And soon we realized we're not smart enough to do this. Isn't it funny how we try to do God's work for him? So we look, there's nothing we can do to accomplish this but pray. So the staff of that day got on their knees and began to pray that God would make us like the city that we're in. What they were praying for was Revelation 7:9 to happen here. That every group, every language, every ethnic group, every people would stand before God and say, salvation belongs to our God. That our church would be a glimpse of what heaven would be like. Because that's God's agenda, that's God's goal, that on the earth, his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. So we prayed for Revelation 7:9 to happen. God, fill our church with people of every language and ethnicity and background. And one Sunday, a little while later, Pastor Mark, after speaking his sermon at our last service, he started walking to his car. He was greeted by a family from Egypt. He talked to them for a little while. Then he was greeted by another family from South America, talked to them for a little while. Then as he's on his way to the car, he was greeted by a family from Asia, and then from a family from India, then from a family from Europe. Seven different families of seven different ethnicities came and talked to him on their way from our church to the parking lot. God did this because all people are on the heart of God. It is by great intention that God has made our county, Fort Bend County, the most diverse county in America. God has brought all people here around us because God wants to set a revival to the nations right here from our city, from our neighborhoods, from our school, from this place. God wants to see a great revival of all people coming to him. Paul tells the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17. He says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I know that sometimes we wish we were born in a different family, or we were born in a different era or in a different place. But Paul says, look, God marked exactly when you would be born, where you would be born, where you would live, where you'd work. He demarked the area and the place and the time of your existence. Why? So that those who were searching for God would find him. So that those who are reaching out for hope would find God through your life, through my life. So I think about this strategic location that God has placed this church in. Could it be for all people? That when they search for God, they would find it through our life and our words and our testimony. That through our life, the fullness of God's grace and his truth would flow. So they wouldn't be invited into the Lamb's supper table forever. Lastly, to love and lead all people to true everlasting life change in Christ. In Christ. This is the only way we can accomplish this. This is the only way we can be grounded on God's mission in the world. Paul says the only way for veils to come off and for hearts to be changed is through turning to Jesus. Paul continues in Acts 17 and he says, from Jesus, from him we live, move, and our being, and have our being. So that means without Jesus, you cannot live, you cannot breathe, and you cannot have your being. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says it like this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the only hope for us to see this is in Christ, through Jesus. You know, I read John 15, 5. And I put all the emphasis on you will bear much fruit. And I tried to bear much fruit. Try to be productive. Try to strive. Try to make things happen. Then one night it just hit me. I put the emphasis on the wrong thing. What did Jesus say? Remain in me. Abide in me. And then you will bear much fruit. What Jesus was saying is, look, just put the focus on staying close to me. Remaining in me, in my word. Just be near me. And as you are abiding and remaining in me, the fruit will bear itself. It'll be the natural outflow of your life. As you stay close to Jesus, we will see this happen. Friends, let me tell you. Our intimacy, the deeper our intimacy with God is, the further our ministry to people will be. The deeper our intimacy is with God, the further our ministry will be for people. I want to see thousands come to Jesus through what happens here. I want to see nations impacted. I want to see marriages restored. I want to see young people giving their life to Jesus. But that can only happen as we, as a body of Christ, stay rooted and grounded in Jesus. The further we want to reach, the deeper we go with Jesus. When that happens, true life change, eternal life change takes place. I know that this morning, maybe you're here and you haven't experienced this life change. Maybe. There's some here. Maybe. Maybe you just came upon this facility, saw it to be a church, and you entered in. God wants to change your life if you're in here. You can only find true everlasting life change in and through Jesus. God loved you so much, he left heaven for you because he didn't want to live in heaven without you. God became man. He took on the form of a man, of a servant, went to the point of death on a cross, spilled his last blood for you so that whoever believes in him will live and not die. He rose from the dead to overcome sin, to overcome the power of guilt and shame. He's inviting you to change, to life change forever. It's not dependent on you, it's dependent on Christ. So if you're under the sound of my voice and you haven't experienced this true everlasting life change, would you come to Jesus today? For the rest of us in this room, as we go through the next weeks, there's going to be some changes, and change is never easy. A new name, for some of you, it's a new denomination. What is this whole Baptist thing about? New leadership. maybe new strategies, a new philosophy of ministry. But my prayer is that this will be worth giving our life to. For you as an individual, for you as a family, for this existing congregation, this is bigger than any of us. This is bigger than any preference we have. It's not about us. Our life's goal is to love and lead people to life change in Christ, no matter what it takes. So as we close our time together, would this resonate deeply in your heart and your spirit? As we pray together, let's behold Jesus in such a way that it changes us forever from the inside out. Chris, you can come on up and we'll close. I've got a card in front. I think you got this when you walked in. We're going to lead into our time of giving to the Lord and responding. But, you know, I would love it if you would fill out this card before you left. Just with your name, a number, or an email. I want to stay in touch with you. On the back are some areas for some questions and some prayer requests. If there are things weighing heavy on your heart, I'd love to pray for you. We have our staff that's praying weekly, daily for you. We pray by names, and so it's important that we get your name on here. What matters to you matters to me and matters to us. We want to go to God's throne together. Don't carry life's burden on your own. If you're a first-timer, just go ahead and note that on this card as well. It's sort of something we do every Sunday that all of us fill it out together. If you need pens, just go ahead and raise your hand, and some of our ushers have some pens. We believe in responding to God's word, and starting March 5th, after every sermon, there'll be some action items on the back. Because the word of God isn't just about listening to it, it's about doing it. We never want to leave our time together without making some steps of action, obedience to God's word. We're going to pray together, we're going to give God our tithes and offerings. Because God deserves it. Every resource we have is His anyway. What you give to God is really a reflection of the condition of your heart and what matters to you, what is your true treasure. And so I want to just ask you, and you can fill that card, and we're going to pray together, and you've probably heard me talk for too long today. But what's God saying to you? Don't just come here to listen to a man. Listen to God and His Spirit to you. Is this what your life is about? To love people, to lead people to true life change in Jesus. God has something amazing in store for each and every one of us, for your life, for my life, for this body of believers. Let's move forward together. Let's pursue the plan and the mission of God. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for loving us in spite of us, saving us regardless of our rebellion and our sin and our stubborn hearts. You saved us. You cared for us. You gave your life for us. And today, God, we just surrender to that great call to give our life to you. God, maybe there are some other changes that need to happen in our heart. Maybe even if we're a believer, we've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you are revealing things that need to go through a change, a life change. Would you do that? Make us more like you today. As we respond to you, God, with our giving of tithes and offering, God, it's a reflection. It's a statement that you matter. That mission matters, God, that we want to see this place, God, booming with new life and energy. The thousands will be reached through our ministry. So we love you, we thank you. Be with us as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.